This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Hi, welcome to the program. We're continuing our look at one of the darkest moments in history that also gave to us one of the most brilliant eternal truths found in God's Word. It is the 10th plague, the one found in Exodus chapter 11, verses 1 through 32. The last days according to Moses. And then as we move into chapter 12, verses 1 through 28, we get an actual look at the Passover of God. It's a message that cannot be lost on us. It foreshadows the gospel of Jesus Christ. Join us as we're encouraged by one of those dark moments in history as we look at the 10th plague of Egypt. Here's Pastor Chris with today's broadcast.
The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses, for if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days. But what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land, you shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwelling places. You shall eat unleavened bread." Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. And may the Lord bless the hearing of his word. God has unleashed his plagues on Egypt. The whole thing has been, by this point, systematically destroyed. The next thing that he has told us that he is going to do now is strike and kill. It has already been announced. It has already been announced to Pharaoh. What has been so moving by this whole study, what has been so moving throughout the whole time, is that Israel has been untouched by these plagues. When these things were destroying Egypt, you remember there sat Israel in Goshen in light when darkness had hit Egypt. They were untouched by the hail. They were constantly being preserved by God's mercy and love and being provided for. It was remarkable and exciting and encouraging. I'm afraid in all this that we have not appreciated, however, how surprising God's actions have been to them. It's easy to think by this point, well, Egypt's deserving what they're getting. Now death is upon Egypt, and boy, do they deserve it. Look at 430 years of intense persecution. The Lord was concerned that Israel would miss something here. In fact, later on, he would tell them, do not say in your heart after the Lord has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land, whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you, not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your own hearts are you going in. Why does God do all this for you? Do we think about that? That's a crucial question in our study of Exodus at this moment. Why is God doing all of this for them? I remark all the time, we're living now in an entitlement generation, and it's a tough generation to preach the gospel. It's a tough time to preach the gospel. We have a generation of young people that have been told they're great their whole life. They've all gotten A's. Every parent under the sun thinks their child is just perfect. This is our generation, in the entitlement generation. Why do you deserve anything? What do you really deserve? That is what is so moving at this point about our study in Exodus. All the more, nothing made them, we can say, worthy of God's treatment this way. I find it an overwhelmingly comforting truth that when God sets his love upon a people, it was never determined or based upon anything that he saw or that he thought was good in them. In fact, his love was determined, as we've seen, and we've seen this running through, by his election in Christ. In Christ, these benefits come. His election is shined in all of this. He chose these people. He chose to love these people. And that was emphasized last week when the Lord said he makes a difference between Israel and Egypt. He's the one making the difference. His choice. Well, what do you think could happen to Israel at this moment? After 400 years, these infidels are finally getting what they deserve, right? Why do I raise all of this? God just said that about midnight, the angel of death is coming, the destroyer. And he's coming throughout all the land of Egypt to kill all of the firstborn. He's not sparing anyone. How shocking it must have been for Israel to learn that the destroyer was coming for them too. You say, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. Yes, it makes sense. Because in the whole next instructions that we have, he's telling them how to escape it. They were under the same condemnation. They were just as much in trouble at this moment. God was now making that clear like never before. All of a sudden, Israel is now told, if they don't have a covering with blood, the angel destroyer is going to take out their firstborn. And that must have been a real moment for Israel, that if God does not provide atonement, if God does not cover for them, the worst of all judgments is coming on them too. The Israelites were not a bit more deserving. What do you have before us then? Romans 3. What then? Are we any better than they? Are we any better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged, both Jews and Greeks, all are under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And that now helps us as we hear that the angel destroyer is coming at midnight and is about to bring a great slaughter. The only way to escape, we're learning here, is the shedding of blood. And that leads us tonight to understanding and looking at this glorious gospel that we find all over the pages of Scripture. God makes a provision tonight, as we're studying this, for them to escape, and he always wanted Israel to understand this. It's a fairly simple message tonight. He always wanted Israel to understand this, to keep this, with the goal of, did you notice the end of this, teaching it to their children, that they would be so thankful in the course of their generations that God kept them, preserved them, saved them, covered them, and delivered them out of the land of Egypt and gave them the good land of promise, all by grace. We're looking tonight at the institution of the Passover, this meaning of the Passover and the fulfillment, the institution, the meaning, and the fulfillment. And tonight, you'll see how this connects us to the whole story, the central story of Scripture that the Lord already from Genesis 3 was telling us. In the last scene, Moses has left Pharaoh's presence. Final judgment has just been proclaimed. The Lord summarized everything for us at the end of chapter 11, telling us we now have a clean break of the moment that Pharaoh won't listen. My signs and my wonders, they're going to be multiplied. As we come to chapter 12, we now have a sort of startling and crucial institution of something just before, right before the final act of judgment. The Lord does something remarkable in verse 1. There you'll notice in verse 1, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. That is a remarkable statement. Here's your new beginning. This is your brand new beginning. I want you always to remember right now. In fact, it's so important that you remember what I'm doing right now. This is to be your new year. He didn't really create an entirely new religious calendar as he did. Is right then, make this now their first month of the year. He made this every time they came to this, that they would come to this time of year and say, this was our beginning. This was our beginning. All throughout history, of Israel, when they came to this time of year, they would think about that. This was our new beginning. This was the month of Abib or Nisan. That was now to be the first month of the year to you. And he goes on and he begins to give instructions about what this all means and why he is doing this. And I just want to look at for a moment here the institution of it all. He says, on the 10th of this month of Nisan, here's what I want you to do. Every man shall take a lamb. On the 10th, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And he goes on to say, if it's too small, let him and his neighbor take it. Verse 5 is so important here. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. It wasn't unclear what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to go among their flocks, and they were to choose in families a spotless lamb. And then the family would take this lamb and they would bring it into their family. And so the lamb would be kept in the house for 4 days, from the 10th until the 14th of this new beginning, of this new month. They would care for this beautiful lamb. The children would care for the lamb. The children would feed the lamb. There was a sense of real bond that happened with the lamb. And they were to teach. You remember the end of this. They were to teach their children about this. Children, this is our family's Passover lamb. Well, after 4 days of care of this gentle, spotless, without blemish, male lamb, they would bring it out, and the father would take it, and they would hold it, hold back its neck, and at twilight or dusk, as it's there becoming that, the throat would be split, and the family would all watch a very probably disturbing ceremony as blood would pour out all over the white fur, the fur of the lamb. It was messy. And then they were to take hyssop, and they were to, Moses says, you take that, you dip the hyssop in the blood. Hyssop was a small plant with stalks so that it kind of functioned like a brush, and it prevented the blood from coagulating. So they were to paint the whole door frame of their house, all the way around the door frame of the house. The experience wasn't so pleasant. There were other things associated with this. They were to eat it all, and then they were, as they ate, you notice in verse 8 that they were to take bitter herbs. This was to be bitter. The bitter herbs really provided a sense of feeling, tasting the bitterness of the whole thing. And then anything that wasn't eaten was taken outside and consumed by fire. Closely tied and woven into this, you'll notice, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread went together. They ran together in this week-long celebration. You'll notice that emphasis there on the time. On the 14th day of the month, they would celebrate the Passover, but all the leaven had to be taken. All the leaven had to be removed out of their houses. And before they would do that, and it says in verse 15 very clearly, if anyone has any leaven or eats any leaven, they are cut off. So from the 14th day to the 21st day, they would celebrate what was known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Leaven was associated with the previous year's harvest, so it became a symbol of corruption. You notice in verse 17, verse 17 of chapter 12, that, and you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this very day, 14th, I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever, an everlasting ordinance. Imagery you have is, they were eating the Passover and unleavened bread. You'll notice there with a belt on their waist, with sandals on their feet, with staff in their hand, and they're up. They're standing. Doesn't sound like the most comfortable meal, does it? What did all this mean? Let's get to the meaning. This is to be, says the Lord, your new beginning. This is your new beginning, with the intention that at the end, when the children would come and they would ask mom and dad, what are you doing with our family lamb? What are you doing, mom and dad? Why are you guys killing our pet lamb? Verse 27, they were to be taught, this is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord. And they were to explain what it means. And here it is. On the day of our deliverance, the Lord instructed us to do this, to take this blood of the lamb and put it on the doorposts of our houses, on all the sides. And children, here's what happened that night. The angel destroyer, he came through the camp. And anyone who did not have the blood on their doorposts. He entered their houses and he killed the firstborn. But when the Lord saw the blood, he passed over us. It was a propitiation. This satisfied God's justice. It turned away his anger. It was a covering for us, children. The Lord wanted this to be practiced every single year to teach them that the only way anyone escaped was the blood of a lamb without spot, without blemish, year after year after year. Now, this wasn't the first time the Bible taught us this. You remember in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve had sinned, the first thing that Adam tried to do was to cover his shame with his own fig leaves, sewing together his own garments, and God had nothing to do with that. Remember what God did. God taught us the clear principle there. God covered him with skins. God had shed the blood of an animal to do that. Without blood, there is no remission. When God had cut the covenant with Abraham, you remember, there were the two rows, and the animals were split apart, and there was a bloody, nasty mess, and the Lord passed through that. Abraham understood this. The cutting of the covenant of grace, came in blood. Later, Abraham saw this visually when God said, "You take your son, your only son whom you love, and you go up Mount Moriah," which was later the temple spot. "You go up Mount Moriah. You go up there and you sacrifice your son." And so Abraham takes his son and he puts wood on his back. And they walk up the mountain. Fire is in his hand and a knife. And he lays his only son on the altar, raises the knife. And then God says, "No, Abraham, here's a ram." God had been teaching this. God had been showing this. What did God intend? Verse 13, he wanted Israel to know that this blood was a sign for you on the houses. This blood was a sign of assurance for you that death will pass over you. That this judgment will not fall on you and you'll be brought out. God was assuring them as they partook in faith, they had a covering, they had a substitute. Death was looming over them, but the blood covered. The Lord wanted them never to forget this. And so what did he do? He didn't make the experience so sweet. He wanted it bitter. So he instructed them to add bitter herbs in the meal. They would have understood why. Exodus 1 had been using that word. Exodus 1 had been telling us about that. That all of their time in Egypt was made bitter. It was bitter bondage in Egypt. In brick and mortar and all kinds of work. And the feast reminded them of God's deliverance from the bitterness.
Exodus and the 10 plagues is taught by Pastor Chris Gordon here today on Abounding Grace. Closing out our time together today, we would remind you that copies are available to listen to at any time on our website, agradio.org. Or if you wish to obtain a copy on CD or maybe a thumb drive, reach out to us. 888-504-8805, or stop by our website, agradio.org, and drop us an email. You can also write to us at P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. If you have an interest in redirecting some of your financial resources to Abounding Grace Radio, as we are listener-supported, we'd like to say thank you for a gift of $15 or more with a thumb drive that contains the entire How to Pray series by Pastor Chris. If you've ever been challenged in your relationship with Christ in prayer, well, this is the series to get a hold of, listen to, and apply. Again, it's called How to Pray, and it's available in MP3 format on a thumb drive. Simply reach out to us for a gift of $15 or more and let us know of your interest. Again, 888-504-8805 or agradio.org. Leave us an email. And again, you can always write P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Tomorrow, our look at the 10th plague continues here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday.
That's right, Chris, we would. And our worship services, because of the heat and earlier darkness, begin 9:30 for the morning service and 3 p.m. for the evening service, and both are held under the tent at Calvin Christian. Well, here's Pastor Chris once again. If you'd like to know more, with information on how to reach out to us,
you can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.